Let's take our Bibles today and turn to Psalm 88. We'll be taking a brief respite from our study in Luke and turn here to Psalm 88 this morning. As we've been praying to God by singing the Psalms, let's pray once again and ask for His blessing on the Word as it's read and preached, that God would give us the kind of ears that hear and that are built up. Our Father in heaven, as we stand in the house that is yours, and Christ as our great high priest, presiding over our worship, leading us by His Spirit and His Word to think on the great love of our God and the great work of Christ Himself. Father, we pray that You would bless Your Word to us in this way as we read it. And that, Lord, as we think upon it, as we give ourselves to meditation, to careful thinking, that, Lord, You would help by Your Spirit for us to know our Lord Jesus Christ and to understand more of this good news that You have sent our way, that You have put in our ears to ring in our hearts. And we ask that as we think on these things, that as disciples we might learn, and as disciples we might follow You, and go wherever You go, guide us by Your text here, and make for us to be swallowed up with life, that life in Christ. We pray that, Lord, You'd give us understanding, that You would refresh and enrich our hearts so that our very gaze and vision might be full of Christ. Our hearts would love Him and stand in awe for Your love in Him toward us and what He has done. Lord, give Your grace to us as we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen. Well, Psalm 88, this is the Word of God. You'll notice the little words above this psalm that are important for us to think on, and so I read them. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, for the choir director, according to Mahalath Leonot, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. And here's what the psalm is. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before You. Let my prayer come before You. Incline Your ear to my cry. For my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom You remember no more, and they are cut off from Your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit and dark places in the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me, and You have afflicted me with all Your waves. You have removed my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up and cannot go out. My eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon You every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to You. Will You perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise You? Will Your loving kindness be declared in the grave, Your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will Your wonders be made known in the darkness, and Your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, have cried out to You for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before You. O Lord, why do You reject my soul? Why do You hide Your face from me? I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffer Your terrors. I am overcome. Your burning anger has passed over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me like water all day long. They have encompassed me altogether. You have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are darkness. And such is the reading of the Word of God. We would definitely wonder about the woman who shows up at a wedding with a black dress, with a black veil, and with no smile. And as Psalm 88 is read this morning, I assure you that I'm not interested in being the preacher who spoiled Easter with his black text and his black message. But you're probably wondering enough, what could this possibly have to do with Easter? Why would you pick this text? Are there no other texts that have to do with the resurrection? Why this gloomy, this dark, depressing text of despair? As one has said, the saddest psalm in the whole Psalter. Why the black dress? Why the black veil? Isn't Easter about joy? Isn't it, as you've said, about gladness? How could Psalm 88 occasion an Easter message? It has nothing to do with the resurrection. But Psalm 88 does have to do with the resurrection. And therefore, it has everything to do with joy and gladness. And thus, I've chosen it, yes, for my Easter text. As you know, it's my particular interest. It's my great joy and desire to show how Jesus Christ is present in the Old Testament. It's remarkable, as much as it is lamentable, that many well-meaning Christians, true brothers and sisters in the Lord, are ignorant of not only the Old Testament, but especially how the Old Testament sets forth Jesus Christ and all of his glories in the gospel of grace, as well as his humiliation. Jesus himself taught us, John 5:39, Luke chapter 24, that the Old Testament is about him, that it points us to himself. And so I want to show you three things this morning. First, that Psalm 88 is about Jesus Christ. That Psalm 88 is that which anticipates. It drives us to the resurrection of Christ. And that it lays out the basis, thirdly, for true joy and solid hope for those who believe. We look at that first point, that Psalm 88 is about Jesus Christ. We could note first that there is the prelude to the psalm itself. It's true that the psalm was written by Heman the Ezrahite, possibly the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah. Maybe it was the other biblical Heman who was of the sons of Korah, of the tribe of Levi, who sang in the temple and who, as the scripture tells us, was one who prophesied for the king. One of these, probably the latter one, is the one who authored this psalm. This Heman, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 5, was the king's seer. In other words, he was a visionary prophet. He was one who, as the text says, whose ministry was to exalt the king according to the words of God. This makes it obvious that, like all other prophets then, he spoke of Christ. This Heman, according to that text, shows us that he exalted the king according to the words of God. There's also the title of the psalm. As I was able to bring out the Hebrew, it may refer to an ancient tune, some say. However, it's now lost to us. But it seems more to speak instead of the situation of the psalm, the mood. We could say even the color of the psalm. Literally, it's the psalm on the sickness of humiliation, the distress of oppression, the illness of affliction. It may refer to a tune that's lost to us now, but it seems literally not so much the tune or the song, but the theme and the setting. So we note these preliminary notes about the psalm to help us, even in a broad way, to see that it's speaking in view of Jesus Christ. But more throughout the psalm, there's the predicament, as well as just the prelude to it. He begins in an early morning hope of salvation, but it soon turns to an increasingly gray day. It's a day of increasing clouds. It ends with utter darkness. The hope of a sunny day, like we have today, swallowed in gloom, destined for doom. You note the way the psalmist began. O Lord, the God of my salvation, there's sunshine. But after all the increasing clouds of trouble come, beginning at verse 3, it ends with the despair, the end of the psalm, that you have removed lover and friend from me. My acquaintances are darkness. From the glimmer of sunshine in the morning at the beginning of the psalm to utter darkness and loneliness at the end. So there's a morning hint of sunshine turning gray, ending in utter darkness. But what is his predicament? What's his plight? What are his problems? Some wonder if the psalmist was afflicted with leprosy. You notice that he speaks there of his eye wasting away because of affliction. Could this have been some sort of leprosy that, like the condition it was, it would have separated him from the community of people? Thus, it would explain his being shut up, verse 8, and unable to go out. His acquaintances, his friend, his lover, his spouse even, removed far from him, verse 8, verse 18. You remember that the leper was unclean. He would have to cry out to anyone who stumbled upon his presence and say, unclean, unclean, you cannot come near. He was forced then to live in isolation, outside the community, away from all of these. You can imagine all the related grief, all the loneliness, the trouble that would mark such a person. But whatever the particular nature of his troubles, this man is near death. He's very near death. It comes out in nearly every verse, such that he's obviously obsessed by it. He's thinking about it. He's overcome not only with the thought of it, but in some very real way, the reality of it and the pain of it. In verse 3, my life has drawn near to Sheol. Verse 4, I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. Verse 5, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave. Verse 6, you have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places in the depths. Have you ever been so sick that you thought you were going to die? Thoughts that, Lord, I'm near the grave. It's where this man was. He was near death. It's reinforced further through many striking images throughout the psalm. In verses 4 and 6, it glimpses at the thought of being buried as if still alive, as if being left to die among an assortment of corpses that are there around him, left for dead because they are, and so he too is left for dead. Crushed, verse 7, by the heavy weight of God's wrath resting upon him. Waves of his anger slamming him at the seashore as if ocean waves. Of being a criminal locked in his cell, verse 8. Of being pursued by murderers since his youth, verse 15. Verse 16, engulfed in flames. Verse 17, destroyed by water that seeps into all the cracks, all the crevices of his very being. This is a man near death, and he feels it. And all he sees are images of his life fading away. He's a man so overwhelmed that Edgar Allan Poe would look at this man and say, here's the motivation for all my stories. This is grief. This is gloom. But there's more than this. As terrifying as these images are in themselves, there's something more grave than the grave. And it's this. It's that God has abandoned the psalmist. He's forsaken the psalmist in his predicaments such that he's not answering his prayers even because he's angry with him. He's angry. And so he's not answering him. He's leaving him in his woe. Verse 1 and 9. He's cried out every day, throughout every day. God doesn't accept it. Verse 2. He doesn't listen. Instead, he makes for his wrath to press upon him. Verse 7. To rest upon him. In his anger, verse 14, God has rejected him. Verse 5, he's forsaken him just as one would do a dead man. As we're told from the beginning, the wages of sin is death. God is angered because of sin, and God kills because of sin. Now, what is all this? As much as it pertained to Heman and his affliction and suffering, what is all this but a preview of the life and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ? Christ enduring all manner of affliction since his youth up, almost murdered as an infant, barely escaping to Egypt. The pain of circumcision's knife. And who knows what infirmities, what mistreatment, what sickness, what troubles he experienced in his flesh as a youngster, yet never for his own sins. Christ, in the words of verse 15, afflicted and about to die from his youth on. The wicked who at his first sermon, as we'll see in Luke 4, went from loving him to hating him. By the end of the sermon, the wicked, the betrayal of his own disciple, the unjust trial, the unjust and guilty verdict, the blows to his face, the punches, the floggings, the whips on his back, the thorns on his head, the spikes into his hands and his feet, the mocking, the cross. And Christ there enduring the full fury and weight of God resting upon him, his wrath against sin, such that he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why do you turn away from the groaning of my cry? If you have eyes to see it, if you have ears to hear it, Psalm 88 begins just as Psalm 22 began. It's almost identical. And those words of Christ that he prayed at the cross, you should hear him here in Psalm 88, suffering on the cross. Yes, Psalm 88 is a preview. Like Psalm 22, of the suffering of Jesus Christ for sinners, in his death at the cross. You see him suffer. Hear him suffer. See him dying. See him die. A life with a sunny beginning, yet more and more gray, ending in darkness. But Psalm 88 leaves us in suspense. It's created a certain drama, hasn't it? It's left us hanging. It makes us to wonder, how did it end? How did things go after these things happened? You notice all the drama there at verse 10. Did God do wonders for the dead? Did the departed spirits rise from the dead? Was his loving kindness declared in the grave, his faithfulness in Abaddon? Were his wonders made known in the darkness and his righteousness even in the land of forgetfulness? Did God rescue the dead? Did he bring him out again to return to his friends? Well, what is the good news of the gospel announced to us? It announces, secondly, that Psalm 88 anticipates. Psalm 88 drives us to the resurrection. You put yourself there at the cross, and you see the afflicted and the lonely Savior suffering, bloodied, praying, pierced, dying. You see the criminal there on the one side reviling him. You see the men taunting him from beneath the cross, testing him to save himself if he really was a Savior. You see, as Luke notes, that even his close acquaintances, in a fulfillment of the psalm, those who had not fled from him are yet, as Luke says, standing at a distance. You see that for the past 3 hours, since the bright light of noon, the sun failing, as Luke tells us, that he was left alone, yet publicly, in indescribable anger, agony under God. The darkness had fallen across the land. This one esteemed, stricken of God, from whom one hides his face. But you see his suffering. You see him commit his hands, his spirit into his Father's hands, and you see him die. And you see there, alone in the darkness, alone in a bottomless pit of his own, where God's favor is not, but where his wrath is, and where all the horror of being forsaken of God rests. And there Psalm 88 is brought to its fullest point. But it's anticipating. It's bringing us to that very point to say, as it were you there when they crucified my Lord? Helping us to see the drama that we would anticipate, that we would be driven to the hope that God would perform wonders for the dead. But what do you see after this? What do you see from there? Where does the suspense go? The drama, it continues. Is that God performing wonders for the dead? It seems to be. And so Matthew tells us that as soon as the temple veil was torn from top to bottom, the earth having shook, the rocks split, that the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And yet this mysterious truth, as we're told that these came after the Lord's resurrection into the city, seems to be but a gesture, but a token that the drama is starting to boil from down in the lowest points. God is telling a story. He's unfolding a drama that the likes of which no one has ever seen. That the drama is not yet over. Where does it then go after this? Well, that Christ, laid in the tomb, kept sealed in the darkness, would be sought by his own disciples 3 days later to look at the grave, we're told, only to be told that he is not here. For he has risen just as he said. He is not here. He is alive forevermore. What glory of God that what is only wondered at, what is only hoped as a possibility in Psalm 88 would be announced in the gospel. He is risen. He is alive. God raised him up again, putting to an end the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep him in its power. The gospel, only the good news, takes us where Psalm 88 could never go. Could never go. Indeed, if you have ears to hear it, for the everlasting salvation of your own soul, Jesus takes us from death to life. He's the one who crosses the bridge. Only He. No one else. Let that hallowed and glorious truth mark and fill your heart. Let it ring in your ears. Let it drop into your soul, casting away your night and giving a new morning dawn. He is risen. He is alive. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living, we're told. He would and has performed wonders for the dead. He has raised His Son. The God of salvation has appeared in this morning hope of salvation. By the early rays of morning light, He appeared that resurrection day, and that day knew no clouds or darkness again to those who believed. So the psalm is anticipating. It's driving us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Heman has written this, but Christ has experienced this. It's Christ who has died, Christ who has risen, Christ, as we're told in Hebrews, having offered prayers and supplications to the one able to save him from death, was heard because of his piety. Christ, who having been made perfect, is to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Psalm 88 is anticipating all this. It's driving us in these words to hope, to look for a resurrection from the dead. And we find that only in Christ, that we might live. Psalm 88 is about Jesus Christ. It's anticipating, driving us not only to Him, but to His resurrection that one morning. But I said there was a third feature from this. And it's not only that it's about Christ, it's not only that it anticipates and draws us and drives us to the tomb that resurrection morning, but it's laying out, thirdly, the basis for true joy and solid hope. By itself, this psalm is no Eiffel Tower. It's no Statue of Liberty. It's no dome, it's no cathedral, it's no public palace of St. Petersburg. It's none of those things. But all these gorgeous structures, all of them have a solid base without which they'd not be able to stand solidly and to look so beautiful to the watching eye. That's what Psalm 88 is. It's the foundation. It's a solid block on which the hope of the resurrection is set forth in the New Testament. It's a foundation, it's a basis for true joy and solid hope. But you're saying, in what way is that? Well, we could say first that since Christ has died and risen for sinners, you, if you believe in Him, will not undergo the death you deserve. And that He underwent. You'll not ever. If your trust, if your faith, if your hope is in Jesus Christ, you'll never get this death that you deserve. Because He took it. He underwent all of the agony of death and destruction and utter darkness away from the presence favorably of God. He underwent all of that. You'll not ever experience that. If God prosecuted, if God convicted, if God sentenced and punished Christ for our sins, then what is left for us to experience in the way of suffering under His wrath? Tell me. Yeah, there's nothing. There's nothing. There's absolutely nothing. There's only the freedom of forgiveness. There's the relief that God brings by grace. You look at this psalm and you see that all that you deserve for sin, because the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. What you deserve as judgment, He took. So that what He has in the way of mercy, you receive. That's the true joy that comes from this psalm, reading it from the perspective that you should of Jesus Christ. It's true joy. It's solid hope. Only this brings those things. Only this. What shall you fear if God no longer has a case against you? There's nothing to fear. There's everything to rejoice in. If the psalm shows us anything, it shows us that Christ who died, yet Christ who's risen, will make for us to live even though we die. He's taken all the pain, all the sting of the curse against us away. Without Him, you who remain in unbelief, however, you who resist and you stay away from Christ, not only all of this of Psalm 88, but all of this in your own persons. It's one thing to experience it away from Heman or even away from Christ. But all of this in your own persons, you'll experience infinitely and eternally if you don't come to Christ. That's why our worship began. Come to the Lord. This is the day where God is offering life. Why would you stay in death? God offers you release. Christ has underwent death so that all who believe would live. And so you must come. All that Jesus took in the way of death that sinners deserve, for those who believe, He's underwent all of it so that you would have everlasting life and a basis for true joy, solid hope, as you await the last great day of judgment. But it leads us to a second. Again, since Christ has died, since Christ is risen for sinners, you, if you believe in Him, you have reason to sing. And to sing joyfully, hopefully, with gratitude and song, as we sang from Psalm 30. What do those little words, it's almost so hard you can't see them in your Bible. What are the first words, the very first word that marks this psalm? A song. It's a song. What do you do with a song? You sing it. A song is made for singing. How ironic, how interesting that a psalm with such dark themes would be called a song. What's the implication at verse 10? That if the dead are wonderfully and miraculously raised again, they will praise God. They will sing. He has performed wonders for the dead. The dead then praise Him because they're no longer dead. They've been made alive in resurrection power. And all those once dead in sin but made alive in Christ, if this speaks of you, you have reason. You have basis. You have ground, you have a right, you have a need to sing the Lord's praises. You have an absolute need to do this. The question is, can you do it? Another one, do you do it? Do you sing as one alive from the dead? you have such faith and hope, then no darkness can overcome this kind of light. It can't suppress it. It's the light that drives out darkness immediately. Neil Diamond has said of the blues what we say of the black of death and suffering. Me and you are subject to the blues now and then, but when you take the blues and make a song, you sing them out again. That's exactly what Christ has done. He's composed for us a song. He wants us to sing so that all your despair, all of your hopelessness about death and destruction can be sung out again. Our lives are such that blues mark us. Blacks mark us. Christ wants us to be white. He wants us to be pure. He rose that day in fullness of light and glory. God wants us to sing. He gives us a song. You say, what? Sing. Are you really saying that we can? And that we should even sing this psalm? Well, the Holy Spirit, friend, having guided Heman to write it, and having by providence included it in the Holy Scripture, the Holy Spirit goes like this. He nods. He says, yep. This is a psalm for you to sing. And as you sing it, you all the while say, with true joy, with solid hope, praise God, that however much I experience these sorts of troubles, they are nowhere near what I deserve. They are nowhere near what my Savior experienced for me. They are nowhere near the favor my Heavenly Father has everlastingly bestowed on me in His Son who suffered for me. They're nowhere near. And yet all the same, to mingle trembling with our joy, we know that Christ underwent these very things and more. So that as we sing and we have our joy coming from our minds and our hearts, that we always know, as much as we rejoice with loud joy, that it came at the expense, the costly blood of Jesus Christ. And so it's no cheap joy. It's no trivial joy. It's no mere happy clappy joy. It's profound joy that comes sometimes even with tears coming down our face. That this one whose eye wasted away because of affliction has made it so that our eyes would tear and our faces have these little troughs of tears, thinking that my Savior has undergone this for me, that I would rejoice with joy almost inexpressible and full of glory. That's what this song brings. And yes, God wants us to sing it. We're not embarrassed by Psalm 88. We take our joy in the fact that Christ took it for us. And so we rejoice. To sing then is the fruit of Christ's suffering. It's the fruit of it. If you don't have joyful singing, well, I wonder how you grasp that Christ suffered for sinners. Singing is God's answer in raising Him up again to newness of life. It's what Psalm 22 is fulfilled as in the resurrection, as Hebrews tells us. I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. That's Jesus. That's Jesus saying from Psalm 22. Because there is the resurrection, I among my disciples will sing your praise. Friend, if you don't sing out of an understanding of Christ, what he did in the gospel, well, I wonder if you're united to this one who, after experiencing his death and fulfillment of Psalm 22, was there among his disciples that new day, singing his praise. That's what they were doing in the upper room. That's what they were doing according to Psalm 22. That's what Hebrews tells us. In the midst of the congregation, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. I will sing your praise. Jesus sang God's praise. His disciples rejoiced with him. And you and I have to see that he sings by his Spirit even today. He sings with us. The Holy Spirit is breathing through us, as it were, with his holy air in our lungs to rejoice in Jesus Christ. I will praise and sing your praise among God's people. You take the words of Psalm 88 then. You use them whenever you feel the effects of sin. Whenever you feel the weight of the curse, the pull of death upon you. And you, friend, are reminded that the God of salvation, seemingly absent and lost after the Psalm's beginning, has raised up Jesus Christ. And he's leading us now from our hearts to rejoice that Christ has taken these things. All of your alarm, all of your fears, even that moment of your dying day, you rejoice with these kinds of words. Christ has not only died, but is risen once again. This is what David was getting at in Psalm 30. He looked to Christ and he said, Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Singing is the fruit of grasping Christ died for sinners. Well, much more remains to be said from this psalm. That's what I'm going to do this evening, the Lord willing. But you can see, I hope, that of all the troubles of life, all of the hard experiences, the questions about your life and times are ultimately answered in the context of Jesus Christ. He's the one who addresses all these things for his people, the very things that puzzle us, that perplex us, that weigh heavy upon us, affliction and death. They're the very things that you and I should look to Christ and say, no, there is true joy. There is solid hope to go forth. And that's because Christ, as our forerunner, has had loving kindness of God declared to him in the grave. God has performed wonders for the dead, and departed spirits will rise. Since Christ is alive and risen, never to die again, you should put your hearts and your minds to this very kind of hope. You should look forward to it. You should live by it each day. God is the God of your salvation. He is the God who hears you. He looks upon you. For the sake of Christ, whenever you call to him, such that even if friend or lover or acquaintance parts from you, you have him who stays closer than a brother, Jesus Christ. You let your heart be helped by these very things. You came for an Easter sermon, so go with one and go with this one. The Lord helping you in his grace. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the drama of this psalm, pointing us to see our Lord Jesus Christ as the subject of it, and him as, in a sense, the object of it, that you would raise him from the dead and declare your loving kindness there in the grave. Lord, what hope we have for not only our dealing with death, But Lord, our every day, as we look forward to that day when you'll call us to yourself, that we might look back and see that our Savior has taken all the black, all of the evil and the sting and the pain of death for us. Lord, let there be no one here this day who will die under the curse that this psalm looks at. But Lord, rather look to Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray, Father, that all the joy, all of the hope, all of the newness of life that your Son has brought to his own, Lord, may we know it each day, think upon it, live by it, and rejoice because of it. Hear us, O Lord, and help us in all of our troubles. Make for us to look forward knowing that Christ is alive from the dead. Bless us as your people, we pray, in his most holy name. Amen.